God, we need you every day. We need you now, we need you tomorrow, and we needed you yesterday. Continue to open up our eyes to see how you're showing up. As we meditate on your word this morning, just keep our eyes open and our ears open and our hearts open to hear and see and do what you're calling us to do. We ask this in your name. Amen. How is everybody? Good. Today, think game changers. What's the game changer in your life? This is one of them for me. Good morning, my Zoomers. Good morning, guys. Hi, Diane. Hi, Arnie. Hi, Jim. Hi, Gail. Man, okay, so as I'm looking at this, the score is, I believe it's 68-23. As I'm looking at Jerry Hapke there, he's in weather that's 68, and we're in 23. So, right, this is a game changer. When you can cross time zones and still be together, when you can cross 68-23 temperatures, man, it's a game changer. Scott, for Christmas a couple years ago, gave me this picture. And it still sits on my desk. And on it, he actually put a post-it note that this is the only sports reference I know. And that might be accurate. But when I look at it, this, any non-sports people out there still recognize who these men are? Right? Michael Jordan arguably single-handedly changed the game of basketball. Now I know you can talk LeBron and Jordan, but there was basketball before Michael Jordan, and there's basketball after Michael Jordan. There are sneakers or Chuck Taylor All-Stars before Michael Jordan, and there's an entire infrastructure of sneakerheads and people that buy sports paraphernalia on a totally different level after Michael Jordan. Are you with me? Yeah. See, there's these things that the game completely changes after them. And when we're reading today's text, and you guys are at a disadvantage, we're actually getting ahead of the ball again, and so you heard next week's scriptural text just read, so we're gonna double back to it. If you got your Bibles, click them open to, we're in Mark 1, and so we're in the New Testament. This is one of the four Gospels. It's in the second, or the final third of your Bible. Matthew, Mark, so second book in the New Testament, and we're in Mark 1, 14. And if you got a phone, you can get there probably a little quicker if you got quicker thumbs. So after John was arrested, please realize how much of a game changer that line is. After John was arrested. If you're doing the Berean texts, you read this week, but you find out more later on, Mark 6, you find out what's going on. But here's why John was arrested. Let's just back up and look at the key players at this time. Go ahead and click. So you got King Herod. King Herod has a brother, and his brother's name is Philip. Now there's something important to, and hopefully my slides help you understand this. They're both sons of Herod the Great. Herod Agrippa became king, and his brother Philip did not. Are you with me? This is important. Anybody got a sibling relationship like that? Yeah, right? And so Philip has a wife named Herodias. And if any of you are going, wow, that's a similar name. Yeah, that's because she was named after her grandpa, Herod the Great. That's a different sermon for Jerry Springer, right? And so Philip and his wife Herodias have a daughter. And in the Bible, in Mark 6, 17, it tells us that she's Herodias' daughter. Gives us no more information than that. About her name, about her as a human, about her as anything but an object. So Herod has more power than his brother Philip. And so he decides, or go ahead and click. Yeah, he decides to take Herodias as his wife. Now, how this happened, the Bible doesn't tell us. Was it seduction? Was it a power move? Was it a weird flex? We don't know. All we know is that Herod is the king and Philip is not. And Philip has a wife named Herodias and they have a daughter named Herodias' daughter. And Philip and Herod goes, I want her and she's mine. See, it's really easy to go, oh, look at that barbaric structure 2,000 years ago. But here's the deal. When we look at what's going on here, we got to remember that there is a way it is. And jot that down. There is a way it is. There's certain power structures that just are. Let me give you an example. Go ahead and click. And this is just facts. CEOs see a gross pay grow of 1,000 times in the last 40 years. They now make 278 times the average worker. Let that just sink in for a second. The pay gap between top executives and workers continues to be wide. Since 1978, CEOs' compensation raised 1,007.5% compared to 11.9% for the average worker. Interesting. What do you do with that? Let me make sure I get this right. In Seattle, Washington, a guy named Dan Price, who was a CEO of a company, heard this from an employee who was struggling because the employee's rent had gone up $200 a month in Seattle. And this employee was trying to figure out how to make ends meet because their pay raise didn't keep up with the cost of living, and they're struggling. And so what did Dan do? And by the way, you can Google this. I'm not going to go into Dan. Dan Price, who's the CEO of Gravity Payments. What he did is he actually repented. He repented. He looked at the system the way that it is, and repent means this. Go ahead and click. Repent means think different after. Like, this isn't a super spiritual word. Dan, it turns out if you research him, is a Christian. His repentance was highly influenced by the Bible. He looked at the Old Testament and the way that we should structure our economies, and he had some kairos concerning how we take care of our slaves and realized that in all reality, the way he was treating his employees was actually putting them at a layer lower than slaves, because slaves at least have a house they can afford to live in. But Dan repented. In fact, what he did, the quick story of the ending, is he made the average minimum wage, or his base minimum wage in his company, $70,000. Figured out that's livable. Now, if you're a Rush Limbaugh fan or a Harvard Law, they said it was an experiment in socialism. This was back in 2011. Interestingly, they did the absolute best during COVID. During COVID, as everybody's laying people off, Dan sent out an email and said, hey guys, we got to make some cuts, but I don't want to lay anybody off. What's the cut that you could take and still have your family live comfortably? Employees were willing to take a pay cut. And as of now, they're all back at their regular wage. Even though they took the cuts, I believe if I read the article correctly, they paid that gap because they kept doing so well during this. Why do I mention this? Because there's this way that things are, but what repent means is to think different after. See, some of us, we hear those CEO things, and that means nothing to us because we have nothing to repent of. That's not our world. That's not the way we think. Repent means we think different after. See, there is a way that it is, but what repent means is it doesn't have to stay that way. Let me just pause for a second. Gut check. Where in your life do you own that that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. I don't like it, but it's unchangeable. Can we all get really gut check honest that we all got some places that are like that? See, what repent means is it doesn't have to stay that way. See, when John was arrested, go ahead and give me a click. When John was arrested, it was because when repentance happens, by the way, this is repentance can be for good or for not. When repentance happens, it doesn't just affect the individual, it affects the entire system. See, when Price repented, it didn't just affect him personally, it affected the entire system. See, when John the Baptist, go ahead and click. When John the Baptist preached repentance, Herod arrested him. Because repentance means thinking different after, and it affects the entire power structure. See, repentance goes, I don't care how powerful and wealthy and ruler of the army because you are king, taking your brother's wife isn't right. And so Herod arrests him. Now, interestingly, Herod arrests him, but doesn't kill him, which back in that day is this really weird thing. If you're going to arrest somebody, you kill him. It's just more expedient. His wife, Herodias, doesn't understand why he doesn't kill him. And so we have this really interesting, what's my next slide? Oh, go ahead and go back. Sorry. Herodias' daughter, who is never named, which when somebody isn't named, that means they are an object, they are objectified. Herodias' daughter dances at a party for Herod and his party guests. Yeah, let the weird click in. Herod is so enamored with her dancing that he says, I will give you whatever you want. My guess is at this dinner, there were a few libations. My guess is that this was not ballroom dancing that she did. See, the way power works, sometimes you do stupid and you get caught in it. Anybody with me? You're trying to show off to your friends and your mouth writes a check. You all know the end of that, right? I don't have to say it. Yeah, that you can't cash. Yeah. See, that's what happened. Only so he wouldn't impress his party guests, and you can read this. This is in the Bible, by the way. Anybody that's going to be like, you talked about filthy things in church. Yeah, because the Bible deals with filthy, gross, horrible, wrong things. See, Mark 6:26 tells us that she said, give me John's head on a platter. And even though Herod didn't want to do it, he was more torn about not letting his party guests down. And so he killed John the Baptist. See, there's a way that power works, but it doesn't have to work that way. See, John's message was repent. Think different after. When you see a system where you go, that's just the way it is, you can always think different after. And I want to give us a way to think different after, because in our society right now, it is so easy to demonize Herod. Herod did some horrible, awful things, unmentionable things. Herod had killed all the babies under three. He ordered that. That's horrible and that's wrong. Herod also did some amazing things. Herod was the first to provide water, running water throughout Israel. Amazing. Gladys has seen it. The aqueducts, they're incredible. He did amazing things. He did horrible things. And we'd love to demonize Herod because we don't want to deal with our own demons. And you and me both have them. See, here's the deal. Ephesians makes this super, super clear. Like, this is one of those, memorize this verse. Ephesians 6:2. For our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities. It's against ideologies. It's against the dark rulers of this age. See, the minute we think we're actually battling a person in the system, you can remove the person from the system, but the system keeps on going. Power corrupts, but absolute power corrupts absolutely. The systemic changes have to do with principalities, with the fact that Satan, since the beginning of time, has been working to kill, steal, and destroy. That's John 10:10, another verse I'd say memorize. See, Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And Pastor Scott said it a second ago, and I think we might have a whole sermon series here by your misspeak. This is another one of God's big butts. And I think I know the sermon hymns for that. God likes big butts. Right? This is the big but. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but John 10:10, God comes to bring eternal life. Any of you had to deal with that, being killed, being stolen from, being destroyed on an emotional level, on a spiritual level? Anybody need some of that new abundant life that Jesus brings? See, Ephesians 6:2 points to that repentance isn't about a person, it's about an ideology. But Jesus comes along in the first sermon. See, everybody knows John preach, repent. John preach, repent. John preach, repent. When John 1 starts with, John 1:14 starts with, now when John was arrested, repentance is fresh in their mind. Jesus came into Galilee and he proclaimed the gospel of God. Underline gospel. Gospel means good news. Good news, the gospel of God. And this is what Jesus says. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Here's the deal. Repent is a profound half truth. Repent is great. That the fact that you can think different after, the fact that there is a way that it is, but it doesn't have to be, that's a profound half-truth. Because once you realize it doesn't have to be that way, that can either drive you to hope or to despair. I mean, how many people, their repentance is they've been taught this lie of going, well, it could be worse. Anybody there? Yeah, well, let me just tell you, when you're a dad like me, and the answer is no, it couldn't. Yeah, where do you go with that? That's hopeless. When your daughter gets sick, and the whole time you're going, well, it could be worse. Well, it could be worse. Well, it could be worse. And then finally, you get to the points, and the doctors are like, we ain't seen nothing like this before. No, see, that's not repentance. That's not good news. It could be worse is not good. Jesus says, repent. And the other half of repent is and believe, trust the good news. See, we trust the good news. Where is it that God's calling you to repent and believe today? See, it's really easy as the church to point to the cross as the good news. And the fact of the matter is, this is the good news. That this is the where the price was paid, that because of the cross, that any of our repentance, that this is not the end of the story. That because of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later, that we don't have to worry about the end, because God's already taken care of it. That there is going to be a time where there is no more suffering, there is no more pain, there is no more injustice, there is no more inequality. Yeah, that's the gospel. And the gospel applies today in many and various ways. Where's the gospel apply to your marriage, to your family, to your business place? What's it look like to repent and to believe. See, this is it. We got any more slides? I don't think we do. Oh, yeah, by the way, this isn't just the gospel for you. The minute we start thinking it's just the gospel for me, we got a problem. It's the gospel for them too. It's not just the gospel for the CEO, it was the gospel for all the employees. It's not just the gospel for John, it's the gospel for Herod too. So how do we learn to believe the gospel? Sometimes we just need to be reminded of the entire narrative. From the beginning all the way through to the end. And that's why week after week, if you weren't at Bible study this week, Pastor Scott talked about tradition and the difference between tradition and traditionalism. One of our traditions that we pass on is the entire narrative, and one of the ways we do that is as we confess our faith in the Apostles' Creed. So let's rise as we confess that faith that takes it all the way through the beginning, all the way to the end. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried.
Resurrection.